Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 16 through verse 18. Hear now God's word. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Lord, again we do thank you that you have come to us. As you came to Adam, as you came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so Lord, all those who know you, you have sent your Spirit to bring thy word, to apply the work of Christ to us, to make us alive to believe. So we have nothing in our salvation, Lord, that we can be proud of, because we have been saved by you alone, by your word alone, through your Spirit alone, through the work of Christ alone. And so, Lord, help us to realize that we are your children, born again of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, remember last week we started a new section in this chapter, which is dealing with the fact that Christ is about to leave. He's already told him he's going, and he's going to leave them. He will no longer be with them in a physical form. But as he leaves them, he again tells them that they have been appointed by him to be disciples, and they will have the works of the apostles, the signs of the apostles given to them, and they will do greater works in Christ, not in magnitude in the sense of power and might, but in the magnitude, in a sense, of the numbers that will come. Christ's ministry was 3 years in Canaan. They will work for years in the land of the world, in what is today Turkey, and into Europe, and throughout the known world at that time. They will do miracles all over the world, but they will see great numbers of people coming to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. That's the greater work. Men being made alive who were dead under trespasses and sins. And so now he tells them again what it is they will proclaim, because what they are to do, they are to tell the world to do. What is the greatest commandment? What can the man do that would be saved? He must love God with his whole heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And because he does that, he will keep the commandments. And this is what Christ tells them in verse 15 and all the way down to verse 24. This is kind of the theme behind the story that he's telling, the work that he's calling them to. It is weird to call men to love God, which they cannot do. That's the proclamation of the gospel, calling men to Christ. Matthew 28, 20. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so now we see here when he says, if you are continuously loving me, you will continuously be keeping my commandments. And now Christ is going to tell them and command them what they are to do when he's gone. And so he says, and... And verse 16 joins with that passage. And there are three other verses in this next 7 or 8 verses which reiterates, love me, keep my commandment. Love me, keep my commandment. And keeping his commandment means their job is to do what he commands in establishing the new covenant church. Now, this has an application to you, us, and believers all through time. But in specific, he's talking to them this night when he leaves. Now, he will return after his resurrection. He will be with them for 40 days. But then he will ascend into the Father, and he's there today in the flesh beside the Father. But before he goes, he will send another in his place. And this is what he's telling them. I will pray, or I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. Now, a couple things to show forth in this passage. As I said, that word and joins it right with 15. And I will speak and ask my Father, and he will give to you another comforter. Now, this comforter is different than Christ. though he is like Christ. He will be with you, 12, in the ministry and the beginning of your ministry, and he will be with those of the new covenant forever. And so now, as Christ is telling them, he says to them, as he asked the Father, he will give you another. Now, that little word, another, is an important word. We think of another as just another, you know, this one and another one. But now there are two words within the context of Greek that are often translated another. Now, this word has with it, its meaning is one like or the same as the one that's coming. They are alike. They function together. Not a lot of difference, but though there is some difference. But now there are other places that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul has been preaching and he makes a comment to these Gentiles who have been listening to him, many who have confessed Christ. And he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's that word, another. This word is the word heteros. We talk about heterosexuality as a man and a woman. They are completely, absolutely the opposites. They're different. And so what Paul's saying to him, he's marveling that they have been moved unto another that is a completely different and false gospel. Now notice he says it again. The second time he says it, we translate it another, but it's a different word. He says, which is not another gospel, meaning it's not one that is the same gospel that I have been preaching, but it's different. And so this is what I'm saying here as we look at Christ. When we see he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, I'm going to give you a comforter just like me. And now that tells us Christ is also a comforter. And when we look at that little word comforter now, it's a paracletus, and you can see the para means along, parallel with. It means someone who comes along the side of someone to help them. It's been translated in various different avenues. It's been translated friend, helper, counselor, comforter, advocate. We find it's used four times in the New Testament in John's gospel. Now, when he gets to his epistles, he uses it again. The four times he uses it is in John, it's always of the Holy Spirit. But when we go to First John chapter 2, he says, Christ is our advocate. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And there it is putting forth a legal aspect of that word. He's one who defends us before the court. When you do sin, you have an advocate. You have a legal defender. But that word carries with it more. He's not just your lawyer. All those words that we just got through saying, friend, counselor, advocate, comforter. He's all these things. He's like having a lawyer. I've listened to a lawyer the other day, actually last year. I've kind of started listening to him some when he's being interviewed. He's probably one of the smartest men that I can say on the earth that I've heard as far as from the standpoint of legal. And just think, if you had a lawyer like that who was your friend, you never have to worry about any legal problems. He's so close to you. You know, you go fishing. He's there with you. He's helped you around your place. You go to his house. Y'all do everything together. You're just best friends. But he is a great lawyer. Maybe he's a great doctor. But he's someone who has great abilities, but he's your friend. Well, this is what Christ is telling me. He has been their counselor. I mean, he's been with them through thick and thin. He's dealt with their issues, their problems, their understandings of what he's doing. They've seen him do many great things. This is the comforter. And he's saying now, here's what I've done for you. I am your comforter, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and that comforter will be like me. And when we say that, remember when Christ talks about His being in the Father and the Father in Him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus has got through saying, if you believe in My Father, believe also in Me. And that little sentence means Jesus is telling them, if you are believing in God, you must believe in Me in the same way you believe in God, because we are both God, divine, equals. He is the Father, I am the Son, and remember there is the Spirit. And so Christ is drawing a connection between them and how they are. This one who is coming to take My place is the same as I am. He is God. He is a person. The New Testament refers to Him. When He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you. The issue here within the context of the language, the word Spirit in Greek is always neutral. It's not masculine or feminine. It's neuter. And so now, when the Bible clearly states the Holy Spirit, it always, the writers refer to the Holy Spirit as He. And so they're telling us very specifically that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And now He will become the new Comforter. And so now, as we look at Him, we see He is the one who is going to be with us. And it says that He will also abide with you forever. A.W. Pink makes this comment, and I think it's so true, we need to look at it. Think about what he's saying, who Christ is. He says, a believer has two comforters, helpers, or strengtheners. The Holy Spirit on the earth and Christ in heaven. Christ didn't just leave and leave us, as later on he will say, as orphans. What's happening, we see Christ is leaving this earth as a man. He's come in the flesh. He's kept the law perfectly in the flesh, every jot and every tittle. He's done and completed the will of the Father for Him to come as a man and purchase the salvation for those that He's come to die for, those the Father has given to Him. But the Father's will was that when He finished this, when He cried, "It is finished," His work on earth would be done, and now He would return in flesh and spirit to the Father. But just remember, God is Spirit. He's everywhere present with us. So we have, really, Christ is here in spirit with us, but now the difference is His body is being taken back to heaven to be with His Father. He sends in His place, that is the physical part of Christ, the physical body, He now sends the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, who will come as the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper. We would say the Life Giver. And so Christ tells He's going to send Him to us. And so He's saying, there will be no new person. In verse 17 now, and we're told the Comforter will be with us forever. We will never be outside the Holy Spirit. He will never be away from us. And in that sense, if you'll notice in this one verse, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned. There is the Trinity right there. And so now in 17, He says, the Spirit of truth. And literally He says, the Spirit of the truth. Remember, Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We see Christ is the truth, and He personifies the law, the truth of all of God's Word. And He is the law of the Word of God. The incarnate is also God's Word. To obey God is to obey Christ. Christ's law is God's law. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit of God that comes to us. And so now He says, He is the Spirit of the truth, and so we are to look to Him. That is the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God the Father. We now are been drawn together. We believe in God, Jehovah. we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit also, are one in Trinity. One God in three persons. Spirit. Christ has taken upon Himself flesh. He became a man for man. And so now we see, as He comes, He says now, the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells within you. Now notice, first of all, Christ is letting them know, as they begin their ministry, very quickly. Remember, Christ will be taken from them this night. He will be taken by the Jews and be charged in the Sanhedrin. They will take Him to Herod and Pilate, the rulers of the known world and representatives of the world, but also God's appointed representatives here on earth. And they will declare Him innocent, but yet turn Him over to the Roman soldiers and to the Jews to be crucified. The innocent for the guilty. The Lamb of God. The substitute for God's people. And now this is where they will be fleeing. One of those oddities in Scripture. At this time, you see the open disciples of Christ, those who believed Him openly, now becoming secretive. They flee into their rooms, maybe even some of them into caves. I don't know, but they just disappear after the crucifixion. They're gone. Now, it seems that they do know where each other are, because the women, when they come to Christ, they know where they are. They go and tell the disciples. But the point is they leave. But then those who are secret followers of Christ, that is, from afar, come out. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They're the only two that we know of in the Sanhedrin who stand up when they try to carry out this illegal trial before Christ. He says, do we judge a man before we hear him? And they walk out. They can't be part of that, and they leave. And then they go to Herod and ask for the body of Christ. That took some strength. That took some, we would say, guts. But now the disciples are the ones who are getting ready to go out into the world. And now Christ is going to show them His power and might through the Holy Spirit when He comes at Pentecost. Remember, Christ is with them 40 days now. And in that time, no doubt, they were working hard as Christ was teaching them daily, getting them ready for this. You are going to go into a world that hates you. As much as the Jews hated Christ, so much they would commit murder of the Lord of glory. But they're an example of this verse, because notice He says, He is, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. Remember, it's by the Holy Spirit they write the Word of God. Holy men of God were moved by the Spirit to write these words. They're moved by the Spirit to do the works that they do. But it says, whom, that is the Spirit of truth, of the truth, who the world cannot receive. Now, does world mean every single individual who's ever been born on the earth? Or does it have a context in which it's reduced? This is the problem when we understand Scripture. If the word world means every single individual, then when He says here, nobody in the world can see Christ or see the Spirit. Nobody can believe in Him. Nobody can know Him. If you say that's the word world, is just complete, absolute, that's everybody. But we find in Scripture that's not true. We see again that Christ says the world, yes, there is a sense. The world can mean the whole universe, whatever's out in outer space and everything that God has made, that's the world. Then it's brought down, it can mean also nations. The known world was Rome. That was the known world. But that didn't mean everybody in the world knew Rome. Australia had not been founded. America had not been found. All these islands around the globe that had people on them, but nobody knew about them. In the Scripture, it can mean The world without Christ, those in darkness, the kingdom of darkness, those who are the seed of the serpent, of which everybody born of Adam is or was. You must be born again. And Christ talks about it. When the Greeks come to him and Jesus says, they say the world has gone out after him. The Jews said that because these 12 Greeks went out to see him. The point is, again, his kingdom is going to be worldwide, but not everybody in the world will believe. And we know that Christ himself has already said in chapter 6, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. He says that the Jews will not come. Why? He says, because they are dead. You will not, in other words, you will not, it's your desire, you don't want to, you will not come unto me that you might have life. See, dead men don't have any emotions. Dead men are dead to what's about them. So spiritually, man is dead to everything around him that is spiritual. And Jesus is telling them right off, here's what you need to do. You love me and you follow my commandments. I don't care what the world is doing. You love me, you follow my commandments. You do what I have taught you and what I have said to you to do. You must keep on loving me. Keep on obeying me in the light of everything that is around you. And let me tell you, this week of their life, there was a lot of sorrow, agony. A lot of, might even say, shame. What have I done? This man was going to be the king, the Messiah, deliver us. Remember, they're on the road to Emmaus. We thought that he was the Messiah. Everything they could think about has fallen apart. And it's not because Christ had not warned them. It's because they are men fallen. And under pressures, they forget. Under pressures, they lose their way. They look at what's out there in their view, and they don't understand there's something behind the view. And so, we see as he comes to us, he says now, the world cannot. That word can is a word of ability. When I was a kid, we literally used pencils and you had to be able to sharpen them. It was always, somebody was, teacher, can I sharpen my pencil? And the teacher was forever saying, you can. You have the ability to do it, but you may not. See, when I say can, that means I've got the ability to do. The question is, does man have the ability to do what God says? Can he believe? See, the Bible says the natural man cannot believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receives. That means he cannot believe. He cannot see. He cannot know. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of life. Why? Because he's dead in his trespasses and sin. A dead man has no ability. That's what God says. And so again, as Christ is leaving them, he's preparing them to live in a world which hates them, which hates God. It hated God so much that it put his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, on the cross. And so now, as Christ is leaving, he's completing the work of salvation, he will send us another comforter. And this comforter, again, he will send, and this comforter will teach us all things. John 14, 26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I have said. And again, he's, I believe, referring to the Word of God, which has already been given from the Old Testament, and the New Covenant words, that which will be written by them and those with them. The signs of the apostles are given until the Word of God is completed, which I believe was before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. After that, we see the signs of the apostles tend to dwindle. Paul is not able to heal. You see the miraculous things reported in the church beginning to go down. Why? Because the Word of God now has come. There's no more. You need a sign. God has written, God has said, says Paul. And so we are to believe the Word of God. And so he says, he will come to teach. That's why we are to study the Word. You learn from the Word of God. He says, howbeit, when he, there you go, there's that word, when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The person of the Holy Spirit. He shall, verse 14 of chapter 16, he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Notice there's that he again, the Holy Spirit. We have not a person to look at today. We don't have visual signs. We don't go and look at statues and pictures. We look in the Word is the only picture we have, the Word of God. We have word pictures, that is, we have the sacraments, we have the Lord's Prayer is a picture for us. It's the only picture that God allows us to have. We see Christ as he comes to us as our host, inviting us in to eat and fellowship with him. We see the picture of regeneration and birth in baptism when Christ joins us into his church and his body, and as we see him there as we come to hear the God who makes a promise to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you believe in me, I am your God and you are mine. You are in covenant with me. And so he says again that the Holy Spirit shall glorify me. And it also tells us that he will come and he will preach and proclaim to the world that they may be judged. And so it is. The world cannot receive them. It cannot do what is against their character. They are dead. The very words of God are still the living words of God, but they are dead. They're like taking a dead man to a smorgasbord, and there's everything you can imagine, and the smells are so crazy that just make you hungry, just anxious to eat them. But they have no reaction because they're dead. And now he says also, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall dwell in you. As we come to hear Paul's words, we see the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us and he makes us his temple. Remember in 1 Corinthians, your body is the temple of God. He dwells in you. And through Scripture we found there are these, the play on words with the preposition. He's in you and you are in him. Everyone is in together. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit's within us. We are in the Spirit. We're in the Father. The Father. There's this union that God uses and pictures in Scripture that is so tight. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because it is Christ himself who makes intercession for us. It is the Spirit who prays for us in groanings that we don't understand what they are. We see God is with us. Everything we need. The Spirit is with us. But now, we do not come out glorifying the Spirit in the sense that we glorify Christ, because the Spirit is sent to glorify Christ. How does the Son glorify the Father? He does the will of the Father by becoming man, humbling himself literally to become like us. He had a body that was tainted with the consequences of sin, though it was not sinful. He was not born of Adam, but by the Holy Spirit. But he took a body from his mother, who had the consequences of her father's sin within her. And so he could die. He volunteered to die. He could be tired. He could be thirsty. He could be hungry. He could be, again, in some sense, agitated by the way people were ignoring God, his father. He could be angry when he sees these scribes and Pharisees making his father's house a house of merchandise. He was just like us. He was tempted in all ways, says Hebrews, like us, yet without sin. And so he comes as the man. And he fulfills the will of the Father. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love my Son." Look what he's done. And now he sends the Holy Spirit to glorify him. How is that? Now the Holy Spirit's work is he, again, brings the Word of God in its life. The whole of the Scripture were written by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They bring his Word, and now he takes that Word by which he's inspired, and he uses it to make dead men alive by his applying the work and completed work, absolutely completed work, of the Son to us. He's glorifying the Son. Here's what happens when I work. I bring those the Father has given to the Son to him, his bride. I'm like the best friend who brings the bride to her spouse. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's not that we don't pray and pray to the Holy Spirit and we don't praise him. But his job is to put all glory to Christ here on earth. And so it is, as he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." I'm leaving. I'm leaving in the flesh. But I will not leave you. And this little word here, "I will not leave you comfortless," is a word translated orphans, parentless. I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. I have put my love on you. The Father has given to you. I am your shepherd. I am your comforter. But now I have sent the Holy Spirit in the new covenant church. And he will guide you by my word, his word. And so again, we see he tells us this. And now notice, "I will not leave you comforters. I will come to you." And so now he says again, "I will come to you," in that sense. Think in the sense of a child. Remember Christ already in chapter 13, it says, "little children." So he's got that in his mind. This is what we are. But though we are Christ's little brothers and sisters, we are a family. Christ returns to glory. He gives us his Spirit. And we see that on the day that he leaves this earth, 40 days after his resurrection. They see him getting ready to ascend into heaven. And Christ gives them this last commandment: "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the world. For lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen. Verily, that put the stamp on it. Let it be so. Paul himself says, "I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known the riches and glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so it is, Christ tells us. We're in God. If you're a Christian, God, Jehovah, is your Lord, your God. One God. We are go and we're to baptize nations in the one name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we see God in the economy of the Trinity. We have a situation where we look at each one of them. God the Father has commanded that the Son create all things. He's commanded now that the Spirit is the one who generates, makes alive all those things that the Son has created, the heavens and the earth, and in bringing forth all the life. we see in our salvation. God the Father has chosen us in Him. And we are adopted as His sons and daughters through the completed work of His Son, whom He gave for us. He loved His Son, but He loved those He gave His Son for. And the Son loved us, for He gave Himself for us also, His bride. And now He redeems us by becoming our substitute. He has literally kept the law for us. And then He kept the law perfectly, as no man could ever hope to do, because He was the sinless one, God and man. He kept every jot and every tittle of the law. Then He gave Himself, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect one, in our place as our sacrifice, our Lamb, to die in our place, to take the penalty of the sin that was upon us. And He also now, the Holy Spirit, takes that completed work and applies it to those the Father has given unto Him. We see the work of the Trinity in our salvation. And so it is. We have a God who has set His love upon us. We have a God who has sent His Son for us. We have a God that has provided salvation by sending His Spirit to make us alive, to give us new birth, that we would receive and believe the things and know the things of God, that we might have salvation. So let us pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your word. How humble we should be as we read Your word to know what You have done for us, but also to stand in amazement that it is You have made us alive. When we could do nothing, when we were in bondage, when we were sinners, yet sinners, says Paul, Christ died for the ungodly and sent His Spirit to make them alive. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.